Morning, everyone. It was a wonderful pleasure to join with you all virtually this morning. William and I yesterday had a wonderful chance encounter with a few Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel members. We haven't seen a lot of you for a long time, so it was really nice to actually see a few of you in person, and we're looking forward to that eventuality in the future. I also was thrilled this morning to just follow that trace of scripture through the breaking of bread service, realizing as everyone successively talked through the breaking of bread that all these scriptures were thematically very connected to what I was led to talk about this morning in John chapter 17, where we'll be digging in this morning together on some thoughts around the Word of God and the stability of the Word of God and our consecration within the Son and Scripture. But let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful for this time we have, even if virtual. Our world is spinning right now. We are surrounded by chaos and difficulty and struggle on every front. We pray for the peace of our cities. We pray for the peace of our hearts. We pray this morning that you might have a word for us, a sustaining and refreshing word for us from Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, let's talk about John chapter 17. I'm going to read a bit from John 17. I'll start at the beginning and read down to verse 19. After this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you should take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." This is a prayer like few in Scripture, isn't it? It's a very unique moment in the Gospels as well. We tend to talk about John 17 as a moment of intimacy between Jesus and the Father, and surely it is. Many of the puzzles of the Gospel of John finally are resolved as we read through this prayer in John 17. But this is also a moment of intimacy between Jesus and his disciples as he's praying for them. We are seeing Jesus' intimate concern for his disciples here, and by extension, us, because as the prayer goes along, we find that Jesus is not just praying for those apostles before him, but he's praying for us all who are his followers throughout the ages. The prayer we have in John 17 is following many chapters of Jesus' last words with his disciples, going all the way back to John chapter 13. We call this the farewell discourse because it's the last chance that Jesus has to really talk to his disciples. And we learn a lot from Jesus, and the disciples learn a lot from Jesus in these chapters. Throughout the farewell discourse, we find Jesus giving them a new commandment, love, which becomes the heart of Christian practice and the heart of how these early Christians would begin to understand what the law means and what they're to do in the presence and power of the Spirit. He talks to them about the Spirit as another helper, that they're not going to be left as orphans. He talks about the world and the suffering and the sorrow that they're sure to experience in their ongoing pathway of discipleship. But then we get to the end of John 16, which we heard this morning, and Jesus looks to his disciples and tells them, "This sounds rough, but hold fast, take heart, because as Jesus says at the very end, I have overcome the world." We live next door to a man named Brother Jim. That's his name. He's Brother Jim to his neighbors. He is Brother Jim sometimes to his wife. That's how she refers to him. He's been the pastor of a Baptist church in Valley Park for about 30 years. And Brother Jim is by far one of the most loveliest neighbors that Shane and I have ever had. He's a kind and helpful man. He's a great witness to Christ in our neighborhood. And once the COVID-19 pandemic hit, Brother Jim put a sign out in his yard with this verse from the end of John chapter 16 on it, in big, bold, clear letters saying, "I have overcome the world. Everyone that drives past our yards sees this." Can we think of a better thought for our moment? Probably not. So the disciples, like us, hearing Jesus say, "I have overcome the world," they're so grateful. For once in the Gospel of John, Jesus is saying things that make sense. What Jesus is teaching them in the farewell discourse in these chapters, it's clear now what Jesus is asking them to do. But then the scene turns, and Jesus is no longer speaking and teaching. He knows the hour is drawing near, and he takes his last chance to pray with the disciples listening in. And as he begins to pray, we find that Jesus is concerned for his disciples. He's leaving them. He's been able to protect them over their past 3 years of sojourn together as they've been working their way through the mission of God in Galilee and Samaria and Judea. And though he knows that God, through the Spirit and the Word, will direct the disciples and will protect the early church, it is still a moment of tension and humanity for Jesus. We can feel the depth of his worry. I want to focus a few things that Jesus is praying about for here in John 17. We could spend weeks in this chapter, weeks, because it's so full of all the things that John wants to teach us theologically and practically about what it was like to be with Jesus. But I want to focus on two specific elements here. The first we see in verses 11 through 12, where Jesus says, "And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I have kept them. I have guarded them." And the second thing I think we should talk about here is in verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." In these two themes, or these two parts of John 17 in this prayer, Jesus is asking the Father to do two things that Jesus has been doing on their behalf. He's asking the Father to protect the disciples, and he's asking the Father to sanctify or to consecrate the disciples. And by extension, Jesus is praying this for us, as Jesus is asking this for all who believe in me through their word. These are both things Jesus has been doing directly for the disciples, and now he's availing the grace of the Father in continuing to protect and to consecrate in his absence. Let's talk about both of these things. What does it mean when Jesus is asking that the Father protect his disciples? Well, just as the Father sent Jesus into this terrible world, Jesus is now sending the disciples into this terrible world. And this is no abstraction for Jesus at all. He's experienced the weight of suffering and sorrow and tragedy and grief in this world. He's experienced conflict with the world and its demonic influences. And Jesus' very body is about to be broken and shamed before the rioting crowds. So Jesus knows very well what he's asking his disciples to do when he is sending them out, just as the Father sent Jesus out. So why would a disciple need protection? Because this world is a hostile place for one carrying out the work of God. In John, we grasp this very clearly, isn't it? Because John is so poetic and imaginative. And throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus has been talking in terms of darkness and light, in terms of being friends with God or enemies of God. So it's very clear in John that you are either with God or you are not with God, and you are against God. Very directly, this world is a hostile place for a disciple, just as it was a hostile place for Jesus. They need protection because every righteous thing, any actual good work, is a miracle. Any grace or mercy in this life is a gift of God. And the world itself is stony ground, isn't it? Waiting to choke the life out of anything good and true. And as we, as disciples, go forth and try to plant the word of God, try to bear witness to the living reality of Christ, this world is waiting to snuff that out. It's for this reason that Jesus says he has personally guarded the disciples over the past 3 years. The image of Jesus as a shepherd is one of the most common images in earliest Christian art from the 3rd century on to the 5th century. What remaining art we do have in manuscripts and in home churches and religious sites that have been excavated, we see a lot of Jesus as shepherd, because to the earliest Christians, this image of Jesus as protector was so dear to them. It was a very important reality for them. In our era, we don't really seem to talk about Jesus as our protector very much, do we? Perhaps we should. Perhaps it would embolden us. Because God in Christ is aggressive on our behalf. Our God is mighty to save, not just in the sense that we're free from sin and free from future judgment, but in our day-to-day struggle to live well and to bear witness to Jesus' living presence. God is our protector. You might have seen the show Survivor. It's a game show that's been going on a very long time. And yes, my wife and I have watched the show Survivor. Many series and seasons of this show. It's a game show where 20 strangers are dropped on an island or a beach somewhere on the planet for about 40 days. And over the course of this 40 days, these 20 people vote each other off the island. It's a terrible show many times. It's like a petri dish of the human condition. The motto of the show is outwit, outplay, outlast. And in this show, in many of the seasons, contestants and Survivor do terrible things to each other. And at the end of the show, there's 2 or 3 people left, and all the prior contestants in that season sit as a jury and ask these last people questions about what they did to make it there to the 1st or 2nd or 3rd place. And when these juries are questioning the remaining contestants, who get awarded $1 million if they're first, you can really get a sense for the anger and the resentment and the outright hostility that has happened over the past 40 days. And a lot of times, people that have been particularly terrible on the show will just look at the jury and say the motto of the show is outwit, outplay, outlast. It's just a game. That's what I was doing. This is a good contrast to what Jesus is praying in John 17. Jesus is praying that we might be protected from this vicious impulse for survival and self-preservation that the world seduces us into. Let's turn to Psalm 37. There's a few verses in Psalm 37 I want to read that really help, I think, us open up this aspect of Jesus' prayer in John 17. The psalmist says, "The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright, but their swords will pierce their own hearts and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." And here it is. This is a great line. "The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care." So in John 17, Jesus is praying something that the psalmists knew so well. That those who are under the Lord's care are not those who struggle and strive and hurt other people, try to get ahead. There's no viciousness in discipleship. We're not here to outwit, outlast, and outsurvive. We're here to hold ourselves blameless under the Lord's care. And we need protection because we are an unfinished people. Jesus exclaims in this prayer that he was not able to protect one of the disciples. His guardianship didn't have 100% success rate. He lost one, that being Judas. Verse 12, he says, "Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction." Let's turn back to Psalm 37 and go a bit farther down to verses 23 through 24. "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." We're not going to spend much time in the church without finding out that we're a mess. We're rough around the edges. We stumble. We are an unfinished people. This is a source of conflict in our lives, isn't it? We go into relationships thinking we're not too bad. We discover perhaps we're a little more rough around the edges than we thought. We go into situations thinking that we have a pretty good handle on things, and we realize maybe we aren't in as much control as we thought. We're just unfinished people. We haven't yet been perfected. We're still being built and formed by God, even as disciples. So when Jesus is praying that we would be kept in the protected in the Father's name, he's praying that we'll remain connected by Christ's work as unfinished people to the very will and being of God. It's such a wonder of grace, isn't it, that God would want to associate his name with us, such an unfinished people, and yet, as the psalmist says, the Lord upholds us. Now let's talk about this other theme of consecration and sanctification here in verse 17. I'll read that again. "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." So this is the second thing that Jesus is asking the Father to do in Jesus' absence. First, to protect and guard and keep. And second, here, to consecrate or sanctify. And Jesus here, in many of your translations, the word might be sanctify. In others, it might be the word consecrate. Jesus here is speaking of consecration. This word sanctification means a lot of things in Scripture. When we get to the New Testament, we're very familiar with the way Paul uses traditionally this word, sanctification, where Paul's talking about the believer being set apart, being progressively sanctified, to being made holy over time. Theologically, that's one application of this word in Scripture. That's not quite what Jesus is talking about here, because this word sanctification or consecration all throughout Scripture means something else. It also means to be set apart for a specific task, such as how the priests in the Levitical priesthood were set apart. They were consecrated for a specific task. No one else in Israel could do what the Levites could do, because they alone were sanctified. They alone were consecrated, designated, and set apart through the rituals of temple sacrifice and ablution to perform what it was that the priests did for Israel. The prophets are also consecrated. They're set apart for a specific task on God's behalf. And Jesus here is saying that in a very similar way, he was consecrated by God for a work. He was sent into the world to perform a priestly work on our behalf. And now Jesus asks that the Father sanctify or consecrate the disciples as an extension of that work. And Jesus says here that he is consecrating himself. This is a puzzling verse. He says, "For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." What Jesus is saying here is that he's accepting the work of God that's about to happen, that being the trials, the torture, the crucifixion. And Jesus knows that he is setting himself apart. He's accepting that work on behalf of the world and on behalf of the disciples. Here's a word from Isaiah 26:13 that I think is helpful from here. Often we refer to Isaiah as a prophet of grace, as a prophet that really begins to help us look forward to the New Testament and what we encounter in the grace of God in Christ. Here's one of those passages that is why we describe Isaiah this way. Isaiah 26:13, "Lord, you established peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us." Boy, that's a great definition of grace, isn't it? "All that we have accomplished, you have done for us." That's just an aside, though. I really like this next verse for our context. "Lord, our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor." This is a stunning confession. Isaiah knows that we are so easily ruled by other lords. We bend the knee to other allegiances. And just due to the nature of the fall and living in this mess that we're living in, we find ourselves under the rule of the world, completely outside of our control, like Israel and Judah in the exile, which is Isaiah's context. Being consecrated, according to Isaiah and John 17, being consecrated to God's work is this: your name alone do we honor. Here's a heart of discipleship, right? And this is Jesus' desire for his disciples, that they would bend the knee only to the name of God, that they would honor only the name of God, that all of their past experiences, that what they want to do with their lives, how they're living their lives out among their families and their communities, that it would all be submitted to this idea: your name alone do we honor. So Jesus is asking of the Father that he protect us and that he consecrate us, that he set us apart for his work. I love the way how in John 17, this idea of protection and consecration revolve around something Jesus has referred to again and again throughout this chapter, which is something we heard several times about in the breaking of bread this morning. Jesus says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Why is God's word important? We could spend hours listing reasons, couldn't we? In God's word, we have the revelation of God for time and history. We have revelation of how God created the world and what God's purpose for the world might be. We have a guide for faith and practice. We have the broad narrative arc of God's rescue plan for us following the fall through Israel up to the culmination of the cross, which is the apex of the story in Scripture and the resurrection. I mean, there's a lot of ways that we could answer this question, right? Why is Scripture important? I think John 17 helps us grasp one good answer to that question. Here we have Jesus' idea that God's word protects us, sanctifies us, consecrates us. We can say that of no other book. We can say that of no other teacher. We can say that of no other claim to revelation but what we have in God's word, that God's word alone can protect, sanctify, consecrate. As followers of Christ, we are always in the process of admitting we're not really right about things. How do we interpret things? How do we tell if we're responding or reacting correctly, if we're reading something right? How do we discern truth in things other people are saying? Well, Jesus says by the word of God. He offers us nowhere else to turn, frankly, because as people, even as believers, we're unreliable narrators. We have a hard time even telling our own stories correctly, don't we? We like to evade and hide. We want to tell the truth about ourselves, but without the assistance of God, without the word of God, we really don't have the capacity to reliably narrate what's happening around us. And as people, perhaps you're different from me, but here's a confession. I always feel like I have an inside track on things. So when I open up the newspaper or get online and start reading the news every morning and seeing what's happening, my mind tends to think, I understand what this means. Oh, that's what this means, or that's what this news item means. Or I feel like I'm able to interpret things correctly. Or if I'm in an argument with my wife, guess who I think is right in that moment, 100% of the time. I go into that argument always thinking, I have an inside track right now. I'm usually not right when I'm in a fight with my wife. I usually discover that my impulse, my delusion that I had an inside track in that moment was incorrect. When I punish or correct my children, very often I walk away thinking, in that moment I felt like I was 100% correct, but maybe I was a little rough. Maybe I should have listened a little more to my child. Maybe I should have taken a deep breath and thought a little bit longer about what's happening right now, because I always think I have the inside track, right? And we, as people, express this kind of egoism in a lot of ways, don't we? When we're driving down the road and we're upset with the way the person next to us is driving, we get angry. When we're at work and we're in conflict with somebody, it's usually because we're pretty sure we're right and we're going to let the conflict proceed along those terms. But the reality is that none of us have an inside track on anything, because God alone has the inside track on reality and history and what's happening and who we are and what we should do. God's word alone is our inside track. And what Jesus is praying for here, and the way that he's connecting the dots between protection and sanctification and consecration, he's praying that I would have a certain relationship to the word of God. Not that I would live below the word of God, where it's up above me and it's hard to attain, And I'm worried that the word of God's going to fall on me like a ton of bricks at any given moment. No, that's not what Jesus is praying. Jesus is also not praying that I would live above the word of God, in the sense that the Bible was written thousands of years ago. Society and culture have progressed quite a bit. So maybe I understand best how to apply the word of God now, and living above the word of God, I can see things better than they did 2,000 years ago. That's also not what Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying that as disciples, we would live within the word of God, fully immersed in the narrative of Scripture, immersed in the word of God in our moment, immersed within, not below, not above, but within it. That we would recognize that within Scripture, we have these boundaries that God has set for us. And within these boundaries is eternal life itself, and peace and sanctification and consecration for the work that God has given us. We are, I think Jesus is saying here, protected through the word and presence of God so that we can be consecrated for God's mission. And I'm not sure what that looks like this week for me. I'm not sure what God's mission looks like this week for you. But that's the question that this prayer leaves us with. What are we going to choose? What are we going to do? Because Jesus' prayer for us is that we are protected, that we are immersed in the word, and that we are consecrated for mission. Lord, we are grateful for this opportunity to listen in on this prayer from the Son to the Father. And in this prayer, we see so much grace and intimacy, that Jesus' concern is for us. May we feel that concern this week, Lord. May you draw us toward what Jesus is praying for here, this great gift of protection and what that means, and this gift, this calling of consecration, what that means. And above all, may the word of God abide in us. May you steer us toward discernment. May you steer us toward a rightful estimation of our own unreliability. May we be humbled. May we be ready to listen to you and to hear a word of grace and truth. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you for your time. Look forward to seeing you all in person soon.